All right, well, good morning. Hey, fourth week of the How We Belong series. I brought in a reinforcement. Dalton's up here. We're going to team teach today in this fourth week of our series called How We Belong. As we talk about this, it'll become clear, I think, to all of you why I thought Dalton was a great person to have up as we talked about this. But Dalton, a lot of people here know you. Probably a lot of people don't know you and your family. So maybe before we get into the passage, you can just give us a little glimpse into the Sweeney family and your guys' connection here with the church.
Sure, yeah. So my wife, Allie, and I, a lot of you may know her, Allie Sweeney. She was involved with Mom to Mom a few years ago. She does the Monday morning Bible study right now. She helps lead that. We've been here for, 10, 11, 12 years, somewhere in there. We've got four wonderful kids. The picture's up. Okay, so Abigail in the front, Delilah in the back. They're eight identical twins. Gary on the taller one, Peter, the shorter one. So we are a family of four. Let's see here. I serve as an elder here on the finance committee. We lead a life group, which we love. We've been doing life with that crew for, we got some friends. They're up here. And that's just been such a blessing in our lives. Professionally, I'm a CPA. So I do a lot of taxes. I work with individuals, small businesses, all that kind of stuff. So a lot of accounting. Allie is a credentialed high school math teacher. She stays home right now, but she teaches a math class for Legacy, if you're familiar with that. I think they're technically, we got some cheers over there too. I think it's a satellite. I don't know what it is. I'm too busy with my work. but they love that program. So we are big on numbers. Our kids are already, they're not going to be good with language, but they're going to be great with numbers. So that's a little bit about us.
And that gives a little bit of a segue. If you know Dalton, this is going to make a lot of sense. First of all, I wanted Dalton up here for this message, but partly because as a member of the elders, I get to see all of the elders and their heart for you as a church and the way that they pray and the way that they shepherd, and not all of you get a glimpse into that. So I love opportunities for different elders who aren't always up here to get to do this. And also Dalton, in many ways, in his professional life and in the way that he serves on our elder team, has an eye towards a lot of how we're stewarding our finances and how we're handling our finances. So for this fourth week of our How We Belong series, we're talking about the idea that when we belong to a church family, we give generously. So this is the fourth of the 4 weeks where we're talking about these elements of what does it mean not just to attend a church, but to belong to this church. The idea that when we belong to a church family, we worship together. We prioritize these Sunday gatherings because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday and we gather to worship. We talked about the idea that when we belong, we connect to each other. So our lives aren't just about us kind of high-fiving on Sunday and then going home, but really getting involved and intertwining our lives to build each other up. And then last week, we talked about the idea that we serve one another. We bring our gifts because God wants to show off this panorama of his glory to the world. And we're all a piece of that puzzle that he's showing off. In this fourth week, we know you've all been hotly anticipating it. We're talking about giving. We're talking specifically about the idea, I got one cheer. You got more cheers by mentioning your life group than I did by mentioning giving. And that's actually partly in how we wanted to start. We recognize few people get excited about, the sermon's on giving today. We see it maybe as something that we begrudgingly say, I know, it's in the Bible. I know we're supposed to do it. I know it's the right thing to do. But we don't get excited about it. And part of what we want to do through the message today is give you an invitation of this is actually something that you can get excited about. And part of it is just based on the idea that I don't believe that there's a person in here who doesn't want to be generous. Like, we admire generous people. We like the idea of being generous, and joy can go along with generosity. And so, Dalton, before we even get into the passage, maybe you can just share, what's an experience you've had where you've been generous and you've experienced joy coming along with that?
Yeah, so maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I don't remember how long ago it was, we were actually in an elder class that started this whole elder process for me at Dan's house. And there was another gentleman there who was very involved with our church, young family. And I overheard him talking with another guy there that they were having to move out. They were renting a place. This was back, if you remember, 5, 6 years ago when rent was had been stable for a long time and then it just skyrocketed. So they were basically getting kicked out so that the landlord could get a new tenant in and raise rent $400, $500, $600 a month, which they couldn't afford. So looking through, of course, at that time, if you get out of a cheap rent, whatever you're going to find is probably going to be inflated too. So he was having a heck of a time finding some place big enough, safe enough for him and his young family. And so Allie and I, we were in the process of buying a new home, and we had our old home that we were planning on renting for a little bit. And we were led by the Spirit to offer that home to them free of rent. Now, getting rent for 8 months, 10 months, a year, however long that would have been, for a couple thousand dollars, that would have been nice. But the joy that Allie and I experienced in walking with the Holy Spirit in that was so much greater than that money that we would have received. And really, I think the summary or the glimpse of the joy we experienced was probably most paramount in our kids. Our girls were about 3 at that time. Gary was months old, so he wouldn't remember this. But I remember our girls being so elated, going through their bedrooms and trying to get these bedrooms ready for the young kids that were going to be moving in. Just over the world trying to say, oh, is it going to be a boy or a girl? Can we decorate it for them? I'm like, no, they're going to have their own stuff. We don't need to decorate it for them. They want it empty and clean. But yeah, being able to walk with them and do that as a family. I mean, we're always eager for things to do as a family. But to have something that we're able to share joyfully all together was really a sweet time for us.
Yeah, well, and so cool, even like you were talking about with your girls, that as young kids, there was this instinct of being excited about being generous. I remember some of you will have been here for this, some of you won't have been here for this, but a number of years ago, we began a partnership with our church with the Ilchamus people in Kenya, this unreached people group, and we started raising money, and one of the very first things we did when we were getting together with this group is we were raising money to help them finish translating the New Testament into the language for the Ilchamus people. And so what we did, one Sunday, Troy and I were up here, and we were explaining it, and then out in our lobby, we had all of these posters up because we had figured out exactly how much it would cost per verse. And so we told you, all right, this is how much it costs per verse. And you could go out there and you could even mark, like, I want to specifically pay for this verse. And you could put your name by it just to be excited to see the result of that. And man, we needed to raise, I think it was $19,000 for that. And it was done, I think, maybe even before third service started. I mean, people were excited about this to the point that the next Sunday, people who had not been there for it the previous Sunday were mad. And they were like, well, no, you still need to let me do this. I want to be a part of this. And to me, I loved seeing that, the idea that we were saying, we want to be a part of this, even if it costs us. God has put something inside of us where there can be joy that goes along with generosity. But I think what most of us find is we encounter obstacles. We want today to help us push past those obstacles. And in our passage today, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11, that's how we're going to approach our passage. We're going to see 3 obstacles that Paul brings up so that they can be combated, so that we can move past them and be the generous people that, at the end of the day, we really want to be. So Dalton and I will talk through this. If you have a Bible, go ahead and you can follow along. We'll also put the verses up on the screen. But obstacle number one is in verse 6. And obstacle number one is that sometimes we don't give generously because of our viewpoint. We view giving as us taking a loss. So here's what verse 6 says. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And so Paul gives an illustration for giving, and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are all about giving. And the specific illustration is a farming illustration. And the cool thing, at a basic level, here's what Paul does here. He takes something where we look at giving and we're tempted to say, I'm only thinking about what I lose if I give to the church, to this missions, to the charity. I'm only thinking about what I lose. And Paul invites us to view it not as losing, but as sowing seed. And the farmer's not bummed out when he's sowing the seed. He's not like, well, I'm not going to have this in my barn anymore. It's like, this is what it's for. It's so that a harvest can come. He invites us to view, in short, he invites us to view our giving not as a loss, but as a harvest. And so Dalton, maybe you can just talk a little bit about, with this farming analogy, the sowing and reaping, what stands out the most to you?
Yeah, I think the first thing is that this reaping is not monetary, right? This isn't the prosperity gospel. It's not, oh, if you give $20, you're getting 50 back. That's not what we're talking about here. If we look forward a little bit, the end of verse 8, it says that we will abound in every good work. Mm-hmm. So it's truly our harvest or our reaping is that we're bearing God's fruit, right? Are we leading those around us towards a deeper relationship with Christ? Are we proclaiming the gospel message to unbelievers? Are we using our gifts for our local church? That's what our harvest is. That's what our reaping is. And I can't read this passage or this verse without being reminded of Matthew 25 and the talents parable. And honestly, that parable for the longest time bothered me. I'm a high fairness person. And I'm like, man, this guy who had some talents, he wasn't too bright, but how come he got his taken away? And having read through the parable more and studied it more, it's really because what he had been entrusted with, he didn't use diligently. And that's what God's calling us to. It's not that there's fairness. It's God has entrusted us with these things. And if we are not using them for his kingdom purposes, he takes away and he gives to those that are. And I think looking through the two that got that well done, right? Forever it was, I'm so type A, I like to get stuff done, right? What do I need to do to get the well done? I want the well done. I mean, Jesus telling me well done seems like, yeah, sign me up for that. But going through it a little bit deeper, does anyone know what he says in that parable the master says after well done? He says, come and share in your master's happiness. That's what our giving does. He says, well done, come and share in your master's happiness. So our giving is not checking off a box, getting this thing done. It's so that we can experience the joy of our master, that we can share in that with him.
Yeah, and that goes right along with what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, when he talks about the whole idea of don't store up treasures here on earth. We all know when we have treasures here on earth, they can get stolen, they can rust, they can run out, they can break. The things that we accumulate here don't last, but he says, store up treasures in heaven. And sometimes it's confusing to us because we're like, I don't know exactly what that is. He doesn't always spell out exactly what the treasures in heaven are, but he's making clear that they last forever and they are way better than whatever we could accumulate here on earth. And so part of what occurred to me just in the sowing analogy here is that if you're a farmer, sowing is for a season. There is a season of sowing, and then that sowing season is over. We are now, our time here on earth before our death is our season of sowing. And man, we want to sow as much as possible because we want as much of a harvest as possible. Jesus invites us to that. Paul invites us to a framework where instead of giving and saying, well, I'll do it because it's the right thing, but it really costs me, where we could say, this is sowing for a harvest that's way better than anything that I'd get through hoarding my stuff. So that's the first obstacle for being generous that Paul talks about. The second one we're going to spend quite a bit of time on. The second one is in verse 7, and it's this. Sometimes we don't give generously simply because we haven't sought the Lord on it. We haven't really thought about it. We haven't given any thought or prayer to this. So he says in verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And just a comment on that last part first. God loves a cheerful giver. I want to comment on that because we can sort of play games and trick ourselves with the end there. And here's how we can trick ourselves. We can say, well, God loves a cheerful giver, so surely he wouldn't want me to be hypocritical and give when I don't feel cheerful about it. And so I'm going to wait until it's completely cheerful and I'm not conflicted at all, because otherwise it would be hypocritical and God surely doesn't want that. That is foolishness. We don't do that with other things in our lives. We're not like, you know, young parents. We're like, well, I don't really feel like feeding my kid. And so it would be hypocritical for me to feed my kid. And God, you know, you feed your kid. The whole idea with God loving a cheerful giver is that we actually have the resources to be cheerful about it. We can actually look at our giving and have joy instead of sort of shrugging our shoulders and just going through it. But what we want to focus our attention on mostly is that first part where he says that our giving is what we have decided in our heart to give, which implies the idea that we've thought and prayed through this beforehand. We have sought the Lord. We're not just showing up fresh, gosh, I don't know what to do. We've sought the Lord. We've prayed through it beforehand, and we've been convinced in our own heart what we're called to give. And so, Dalton, I'll ask you this. What do you think are some elements that are meant to go into us seeking the Lord so that we rightly decide in our hearts what he's calling us to give?
Yeah, so, I mean, first and foremost, this has to be grounded in what Jesus has done for us. It has to be based on the gospel. As we pray and as we're led by the Spirit and what he has for us, that's what should be playing out, is living out the gospel message. I think if we look forward a little bit into verse 13, so forward two verses, Paul goes on to say, because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, and here's the key part, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. So our giving is both confessing the gospel in ourselves, and it's also for others.
Yeah, and Dalton looked ahead a little bit beyond our passage. I already mentioned chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are highly connected. Let me read you something that he said before our passage in chapter 8, verse 9, as he's talking to the Corinthians about generosity. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, who had all the riches of heaven and the worship of angels and all of the glory that was due him, and he became poor. He took on human flesh and became obedient to the point of death on a cross. He became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich, so that we could be welcomed into God's family as sons and daughters and have our sins forgiven. And so just listen to this. Don't misunderstand this. The idea here is not Jesus paid the ultimate price for you, so now start paying him back. You will never do that. He's not asking you to do that. That's not the point. The point instead is simply that our generosity flows out of a response to Jesus. We have been liberated of our need for all of this stuff and for all of this perceived safety because we know we're taken care of. We respond the way that Jesus responded because our lives have been changed by him. Now, here's what I want to do now. We want this message. Man, we want it to be big picture. Giving, first and foremost, is an issue of the heart. But we also want this to be practical enough that it's helpful. And so we're going to talk a little bit about the whole idea of what might we come up with deciding in our heart what to give. So I'll start with this. First of all, I'll start by saying, in case you're wondering, this message is not coming because we're in financial trouble as a church. And some of you might, honestly, you might be like, that's my experience. Churches talk about this when they're in financial trouble. We're in a very good financial place. You have been very generous with us. As a church, we're about, June is the end of our budget year, and we're on pace to clear our budget by some distance, so we're doing well. So we're not coming here saying, you better give or we're going to close our doors. We're coming here because we're saying this is something that's really important to God, and we don't want anybody to be at a place where they're held captive to not give generously. And then the second thing I want to say is I want to talk a little bit about the 10% figure. Because if you've been around church for any amount of time, the 10% figure probably comes into your head. Christians are supposed to give 10%. That comes from the Old Testament, where there were actually three 10%s that the Jews were meant to give. One was just for sort of the state of Israel. It was more like a tax. One of them was an every 3 year 10% that came due, where they were supposed to care for the poorest among them. And then another 10%, the one we kind of associate with, was to go to the religious life of Israel. So some people said, hey, the Israelites gave 10%, we're supposed to give 10%. 10% of our stuff belongs to God. 100% of our stuff belongs to God. Like, that's for starters. And secondly, we look in the New Testament and we don't believe that that 10% is binding on us. We don't believe that, hey, Christians must give 10%. Now, with that said, you know, Dalton and I had several conversations before this. Both of our families ended up landing on 10% as a baseline for our giving, as a starting point. And I'll explain why it happened with us. And Dalton, you can talk through why it happened with the Sweeney family. But Karina and I, this was something that was really taught to both of us before we were even married. So we came with a very similar mindset. But Karina's dad is, some of you know, Randy Alcorn. He's written a lot about many things, including giving. And he makes a point that, to me, you'll have to decide what the Lord does in your heart. I can't get away from this point that he made. And the point that he made is, the poorest Israelite in ancient Israel, living under the law, gave 10%. We are living in the most prosperous nation in the history of mankind, and we're living not under law, but under grace. And so it just seems strange that we would say, I'm supposed to give less. Now, this isn't me trying to be legalistic. You might end up going a different direction. I'll say, for me, I don't feel okay about that. So we, from the beginning, we said, hey, we know 10% is going to go to our local church. Anything else we give will be over and above, but 10% is going to our local church because that's where we belong. That's where God has called us to. That's our priority. And we don't regret ever that we've done that. Through lean times, through, I don't know, where times that it's not quite as lean, quite as perilous, we've never regretted doing that. And that's the framework that we've used. And so Dalton, I know you and Allie have come to a similar framework, but maybe through slightly different angles.
Yeah. So our starting point was a little more abstract or a little more high level. We wanted to have our giving be such that we needed to create a dependency on God. We wanted to feel it. We wanted to, man, this is going to be, is God going to come through? There's not so much surplus that we're like, we've got an extra 1500 bucks. Let's just throw that towards it. Cause we've got 10,000 sitting here. He can have 1500. We wanted to feel that payment. The beginning of every month, we wanted to feel that so that it created that dependency and that need on God. And we have a hard time calculating ours because what comes into my bank account versus what goes on my tax return is very different because I'm a business owner, and so I won't get into the complexities of taxes, but it can get tricky.
Oh, so, come on, Dalton. We all want to hear it.
How long we got? So 10% is just an easier number, honestly, to calculate than 9 or 11 or 8 or 12 or whatever it is. And that amount for us created that need where, man, we could do a lot with if we didn't do this, right? Like we could, so we wanted to feel it. We wanted it to be truly an offering of what we were giving.
Yeah, and it's interesting because even with the method, you know, it's a strange time with the different ways that we're capable of giving. You know, the majority of the people who are a part of our church family, when they give online, and that's what we do. And sort of our mindset is we're like, we have it set up for recurring giving so that it's not even a decision. Like we're convinced this is what the Lord has called us to do. We're not getting to the end of the month and saying, should we give a different amount? We are just saying we're convinced the Lord has called us to do this. I've talked to others in our church that do it differently, that they give each month and don't want to do the recurring giving because they want to every month have sort of the act of obediently giving, which I'm like, well, both are great. Like both are appropriate ways for us to live out what we're talking about here. The idea here is that we're giving in a way that, as Dalton said, that we're feeling it, but even more so, giving in a way that we've gone before the Lord and this is heart-led, that we've thought it through. If you're married, that you've talked it through with your wife or with your husband and you've been convinced, here's what the Lord is calling us to give, and we're not just flippantly getting to the end of the month and then saying, what do we have left over? Now, as I already mentioned, we're not at a place where we're like, man, if giving doesn't go up, we're in trouble. But Dalton, you had some interesting insight because you help us a lot. As elders, you help us understand sort of what's going on with different trends in giving. And so I want you just to share a little bit, what was an observation that you had as you looked? And as the intro into this, none of the elders know who gives what. So we're not about to be like, all right, Noel, here, you know, we don't know, but we know enough to know some trends. And so maybe you could share about that.
Yeah. So, um, So we were able to get some statistics, and like Dan said, we were able to aggregate data into like family units. So if you use my family as an example, Dalton, Allie, Abigail, Delilah, Gary, and Peter, if we each gave $50 once a week, it would look like we have a whole bunch of people giving a little bit, right? But if you aggregate it into a household, well, now you've got six people giving $300 total a week times 4 weeks. Okay, they're giving $1,200 a month as an example. So a household unit, one ID number would be 1,200 instead of six units being a bunch of little numbers. So we were able to grab all that data together to see what monthly household giving was. And the statistic that stood out to me the most was of the households that are giving, so this is removed all the households that aren't giving at all. This is only the households that are giving. 43% are giving $250 or less per month. Now, we've talked about 10%. We are not legalistic. Even in my giving, if I get a $25 credit card reward, I'm not writing a check for $2.50 to church. Mm-hmm. I'm not doing that. But if we use that as a benchmark for conversation purposes, if we're giving $250 or less a month, that means our household income is $25,000 or less a month. You can't survive in Southern California where we live on $25,000.
$2,500.
For the year. Yeah, oh, yeah, $30,000 yeah. Okay. For the year. Sorry, I'm
done. I could survive on $25,000 a month. I could make that work.
I think I could handle that too. That sounds pretty good. Sign me up. $25,000, I can't swing that. No, sorry. And I think it would be $30,000 for a year since it is 12 months. But it's representative, right? So I think that was, I don't want to say a staggering statistic because I think it is in keeping with the larger U.S. church, global church as a whole. But man, there's room for improvement.
Yeah.
And I think we dream as a board of, and like Dan said, we are in a wonderful position as a church. We just bought a building. We are exceeding budget. Our congregation is generous. But going back to this sharing in the joy of the master, there is joy to be had there. We're not saying you need to give because we need more money to do these things. It would be great to do more ministry things. It would be awesome. But this is truly an invitation to create that space for Jesus to show up and to meet your needs and to step into the joy he has for you.
Yeah, and that really leads into the third obstacle that will take us through the end of the passage. So Paul says, sometimes it's our viewpoint. We're not giving because we view it as taking a loss. Sometimes it's just preparation and heart. We just haven't gone before the Lord. But the third obstacle that he talks about in verses 8 through 11 is that sometimes we don't give because we fear that God won't take care of us if we do give. And fear binds us. So we'll walk through these and then we'll talk back through it. But verse 8, I love how he starts here. If you're afraid, if you're like, if I give, I'm going to be in the poorhouse. We won't make ends meet. He starts verse 8 by saying, and God is able. He's able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Then he quotes from Psalm 112, which is this great psalm about the way that godly people live. He says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Just showing giving is not some separate category from how we walk with Jesus. It's right near the center of the fruit of walking with Jesus. Verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Dalton talked about that before, a harvest of righteousness. This isn't a prosperity theology. The idea is that there's more righteousness going out. And then finally, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. If we're afraid when we're thinking about giving, Paul tells us that when we give, here's what we're doing. We are betting on God's power and God's faithfulness. And part of what I always think about is, gosh, how many ways are we robbing God of opportunities to show his power and his faithfulness because we're simply not willing to take that risk on him? Fear keeps us from a lot of things. And Dalton, What do you think about when you think about some of the fears that lead into things that would bind us from being more generous?
Yeah, I think it's these what ifs, right? I mean, what if I lose my job? what if there's a catastrophe, a medical emergency? What if COVID 87.3 comes around and we shut down or something crazy? And I think in general, as a society, we have a really hard time asking for help. I know I'm guilty of this. So we do everything we can to try to create a buffer so that if anything went haywire, we'd still be okay and we wouldn't need to ask for help. But that means that we're not asking Jesus for help. So I think we try to structure things in such a way that it prevents that necessity. When we adopted Peter into our family, we had celebrated his family day 2 days ago. We adopted him 3 years ago. We, through that process, found out that it was going to be like $40,000 to $50,000 to adopt that little boy. We did not have $40,000 to $50,000. We liquidated everything we had and came up with about $25,000. That's still $25,000 is a lot of money, but we were still $20,000 short. But we had every dollar we needed, we were given by family members that love Jesus, life group people that love Jesus, friends that love Jesus, people in this church that love Jesus. And some of the people that contributed, that gave, if you look at their like net worth or their income, it's like, you can't afford this. You almost wanted to give the money back, right? Because you know they can't afford it, but they were trusting in Jesus and seeing the joy, especially that those families have, seeing Peter every single Sunday. It is just such a joyful experience. For those of you that know Peter, that boy, he's the one that's running amok like a crazy person with a big smile on his face all the time. That is such a joyful little man.
Well, it's such a beautiful thing. And thinking about the story about Peter, just because you and Allie could have looked at it and you could have been like, we ran the numbers, we can't do it.
Yeah.
But you took a gamble on God, and you took a gamble on God's people coming through and God providing in creative ways. And but one of the beautiful things when I think of me and Karina's life, you know, that there are times where you know, things were much, you know, tighter with our finances. You know, she's at the grocery store with a calculator. We're doing creative things to make it work. And one of the things she pointed out some years ago is that it seems like one of the ways that God provided for us over the years is that he gave us cars that lasted way longer than they should have lasted by anybody's prediction. You know, before we moved down, we moved down here in 2011. So in 2010, we bought a 2003 Ford Taurus. And it was really just like a bridge car just to sort of get us through a time where we needed that second car. 2003 Ford Taurus just died on us less than a year ago. Somebody was like, that's the real miracle, a Ford lasting that long. I don't know cars, so you make your own decisions on it. But it, you know, it reminds you, in Deuteronomy 29, God is speaking to the Israelites about their wandering in the wilderness, and he says, did you notice that your sandals and your clothes didn't wear out during these 40 years? And we really feel like, man, we would not have experienced God's creative provision if we'd said, we can't afford it, so we're not going to give. But we've been in a position to bet on God, and he comes through. And the great thing is, when you bet on God and he comes through, the next time you have a risky step of faith, it's a little bit easier. And maybe the next risky step of faith doesn't have anything to do with money. Maybe it has to do with a certain sin that you need to repent of, or maybe it has to do with a go team that you're going on. But just when you bet on God and you see that he's faithful, you see that he's powerful, it becomes just that much easier. So how much are we missing out on God telling his story and showing his power and his faithfulness because we're paralyzed by fear? Paul says, God is able to meet all of our needs. And we want to take just some minutes here toward the end of asking this question. Probably most of us can find ourselves to some degree in all three of these obstacles. You can say, yeah, there are times that I don't want to give because I'm only thinking about what I won't be able to do now that I've used that money. And yeah, sometimes I just haven't thought through what God's calling me to give. And certainly almost all of us can connect with the idea of fear. But we just wanted to ask the question, what obstacle is blocking your generosity? Because we're assuming we all want to be generous. God's made us this way. We're made in his image. We're indwelt by his spirit. We reflect him. We want to be generous. We want to move past these obstacles. And so before we take a little bit of time for prayer, Dalton, I just want to ask you, as an elder and as somebody who loves this congregation, are there some points of encouragement or just words that you'd like to share in terms of how we respond to this?
Yeah, I think if I think through some practical things, and then I'll get through more little high-level things, but from some practical standpoints, this is pretty hard to do if you don't have a budget. I know as a board, we're talking through some of these things and potentially offering some things down the road later in the year, but that is a good starting point as you seek the Lord in this, is to revisit a budget if you haven't done that in a while. If you're heavy leveraged in debt, again, that's going to be really difficult to do. Chasing status symbols of our society, things that are fleeting. So that would just be some practical things to look into and to keep an ear out for what we have potentially on the docket later in the year. But more so, and I think more to the point of this message, is this is not a give so we can look at all the ministry things we can do. Even as a church, we may say, like, look at everything we did this year, and that's awesome, but that is not the point of this message. The point is to step into the joy that is there to be had. Again, our church, you all are doing great in terms of meeting our budget needs. This is an invitation to those that can step up into seeing more joy.
Yeah, and if I could share a couple more, I just want to share, first of all, to those in here who are younger, I always joke, as I get into my mid-40s, the category of what I consider to be younger widens. But I want to just talk to you for a minute, because it's very tempting when, you know, and so thinking of high school and college and maybe early 20s, it's very tempting to say, well, I will give when I have, like, real money. Like, right now, I have babysitting money, or, you know, paper route money, or I have a little, well, not paper route money.
You're dating yourself. Yeah. That's bad.
Any Gen Xers out there? All right. But whatever, I have a little, but I don't have real money, so I'll give once I get real money. And then maybe you're in your early 20s, and you're getting your first job, and you're like, well, I'll give when I actually have more money and I have an excess. And what I want to say, and I don't mean this to sound mean, but if that's your attitude, you probably won't. Because giving is sort of, as Dalton said, it's sort of a muscle that we develop. And there's always going to be different things whispering that they need that money that you've made. And so if you're in high school and you're babysitting, or you're making money doing something else, my encouragement to you is start giving off that. And you might be like, it's going to be like 10 bucks. What can the church do with that? You know, it's more about your giving. And also remember, Jesus was more impressed with the widow who gave 2 copper coins than with the Pharisees who brought bundles of money. It's about a heart issue. And so wherever you're at, start giving. And then the second thing I'd say is, some of you might have been like semi-convinced by the 10% grid that we talked about. Again, not as legalistic, but as what we think is a good framework. You might have thought, I agree objectively, I'm paralyzed by the thought of trying to do that. And so I just want to say, start sowing somewhere.
Yeah.
Sowing something is better than sowing nothing. So don't allow an ideal that you want to get to be an enemy of you starting right now by beginning to sow. And I'm going to bet that as you begin to sow, you're going to find that God is going to provide you both the resources and the heart to continue to sow. So start somewhere. But what we want to do is we're going to allow just about a minute of quiet prayer for us to pray into what we've talked about here, to pray into those obstacles. And as we're getting ready for this, I'm going to invite also the prayer ministry team. Right now, you can go ahead and start coming to the front and coming to the sides of the stage, because afterwards, there's going to be some of you that you're going to want prayer because you have a daunting next step of faithful obedience. And you want somebody to join with you in prayer for that. But I'm going to invite you now just to go ahead and bow your heads. And we're just going to have about a minute of just quiet prayer for us to go to the Lord on this. And then at the appropriate time, Dalton will go ahead and close that time in prayer.
Father, I thank you for the freedom that we find in your gospel power. Jesus, we want to share in the joy of your happiness. We want to do well with what you've entrusted us to, and we want to share in that happiness with you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would remove any of these obstacles from us. Holy Spirit, that you would be working through us and giving us tangible next steps into making progress to share even more in the joy that you have for us. Father, I thank you for the generosity of this congregation. I pray that we would be marked by even more joy by that generosity, and that we would see even more fruit come forth from the generosity that you have for us. Lord, give us opportunities where we can step into this. Help us share stories that can encourage one another. And where we are having hangups and roadblocks, Father, I pray that you embolden us to prayer and to seek guidance and instruction from others to partner with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let me just ask you to stand briefly as I read a word of benediction over us. Now, once again, you can see the prayer ministry team members on both sides of the stage. Man, they would love. They come up to the sides of the stage because they love when God is at work among us, and they get to be a part of praying in response to that. But let me just read. I read this earlier, but let me just read as our benediction. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Amen. God bless you the rest of this Sunday. Thank you.